This evening, I would like to talk to you about sermons that we hear and the idea of thinking that this sermon is not for me. Have you ever felt that way? I hope it's not tonight. Well, this sermon is not for me, but you may listen to the topic and you say, I've heard that before. And you have windows on this side and window over that way, you might just kind of phase out and look out the beautiful weather and realize, well, that really is not something that I really need this moment. It's not really for me. Have you ever felt that way? And that is a sad thing because the purpose of preaching is to engage people in the study of God's Word. And if the communication is not taking place, something is wrong. When we examine the Word of God, His way of getting His Word into our mind is through preaching and through teaching of God's Word. And therefore, there must be that communication. For example, in Acts the 26th chapter, verses 17 and 18, Paul is sent. He didn't send the Holy Spirit directly upon people. He sent a man. What was he to do? Paul, you're being sent to open the eyes of the people that are blind. Notice the direct operation of the Holy Spirit doesn't do this, but the proclamation of the Word of God from an apostle does this. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power, think about this power in the Word, from the power of Satan unto God, and to receive the remission of sins. Idea of being saved. Among those that are sanctified by faith in me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. So Paul is being sent to open the eyes of people that are blind. And God designed that by preaching the Word of God. We also notice that the person that hears the Word must receive it. We'll notice in James 1:21 that we have the responsibility to put away filthiness an overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. That engrafted Word is to be received by we, the hearers. And we see it in action in Acts 2:41, where the people, those people that received the Word, how did they respond? They were baptized. They that received the Word were going to do exactly what the proclamation of that Word told them to do. And therefore, they receive the message. So when those communication lines are not met, are not connected, we have a problem. And when the eyes of the heart is not being opened, we have a problem. Either the problem is with the preacher, or the problem is with the audience, or both. It can be that way. And so we want to investigate this evening this idea of the problem, and realize, is it the preacher's fault, or is it my fault, as I sit in the pew and listen from time to time? How many sermons have you heard over your lifetime? A bunch, huh? And think about every sermon, this activity is taking place. The preacher is working to open your eyes to the truth of God's Word. You're to be there to receive it. And if that's not happening, and you're saying, you know, this sermon is not for me, and you just tune it out, then something's wrong. We want to look at what God demands of the preacher and what God demands of the hearer, and understanding the preacher's responsibility. I'm going to start with him first so you don't get mad and realize, well, he only talks about other people. We're going to talk about the preacher first. And the preacher has a responsibility to do what? He has a responsibility from God to preach the Word. Not one's opinions, not what man is writing in his own books, or the wisdom of men, but the preacher doesn't have to wonder, what should I preach about this morning or this evening? Well, we realize that what would be more appropriate, but we know where we're going to. We're going to the Word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The very Word of God is being presented if we're doing our job as a preacher. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read that we are to be involved in the Scripture, and this Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We don't have to wonder, where do I need to go in order to present something that will be profitable to people? You go to the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. So we realize that that inspired Word is what we preach. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 4 that we are to be, as preachers, urgent in season and out of season. That word urgent means to be standing by, ready for action. And it really communicates where we are as preachers. That what is needed, we will stand up and be ready to preach what is needed. It may not be popular out of season. It may be something that they want to hear in season. Maybe something that's profitable to them. It's in season, but sometimes it's out of season. Matters not. Because the preacher must be involved in standing by. I think one that illustrates this is our modern computers. Sometimes my computer goes black, and that scares me. But it's on standby mode sometimes. All the programs are there. Just click the button, and it's ready for action. That's what a preacher should be. That's what one is going to preach the Word. He's standing by. He is urgent in season, out of season. He's to be involved in proclaiming that Word. Then he's to apply the message. How do you know that? Well, you're to reprove. And you are to rebuke. And you are to exhort with this teaching from God's Word. That's a responsibility of the preacher. Now, how do you reprove somebody? I think, brethren, you're not doing it the way I want to do it. And I'm reproving you because you're not doing this the way I say. Well, a preacher, is what you're saying, is it from God's Word? No, matters not. I'm reproving you. That's not what a preacher does. He reproves from the Scripture. That's the authority for any of us to act. And so that tells me that what he's doing, he's applying the Scripture. You know, some preachers today, they preach the Word and say, well, now let them apply it. That's not a gospel preacher. A gospel preacher sets forth the principle and gives application. And said, here's the way people are living. This is the way we're supposed to live. And we're to be involved in approving them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather stand up and reprove them. Luke 17 and verse 3, when we treat our brethren the proper way, that when they sin, what we do? What do? We rebuke them. If they repent, we forgive them. Sometimes the reproof, getting into the conscience of a person and said, this is the wrong way to go. Bringing out rebuke for the sins that our people are doing. That's the purpose of a preacher when he's doing his job. That's exactly what he will do. But sometimes it's there to exhort. Here you're going the right way. You need to follow through. That's what Peter did in Acts 2 and verse 40. With many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. You're on the right road. You've asked what to do to be saved. And here you're involved in doing this so they that receive the Word, as we talked about a while ago, they were baptized. He exhorted them in the way that they should go. That word exhortation a lot of times means comforting. Some people need to be comforted. Wonder if Kyle came here for 3 weeks and he left town. He just left you here. What would you think of him? What happened to him? Were we rude to him? We wonder about ourselves. But Paul left the church in Thessalonica in 3 weeks. Persecution was in front of him, and he had to escape that, and he left them. But they did not leave his heart. And he wrote the epistles to them to encourage them. He says, you know what you are in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6-7? You become imitators of me and of the Lord. How can we be imitators of you, Paul, and of the Lord? You receive the Word in much affliction with joy. Stood for truth in the face of opposition, and you did that with this attitude of faith and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you, brethren, what you've been through that identifies with me and my work as an apostle, that identifies with what the Lord went through, you are to be praised. That wasn't rebuke. It wasn't reproving them. It was exhorting them. And when a preacher is doing his job, He's involved in carrying those out. Now, some look at that and say, well, preaching is two-thirds negative
and one-third positive. I don't think that's what the Lord meant by that. It's when it's needed, deliver. You don't stand by.
And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes that involves applying distinctively the Word of God to people's lives where you live. You can't say, this is not for me. This is where I'm living, preacher, and thank you for the message. And then we're to do so with long-temperedness, with long-suffering and teaching. You don't give up on your brethren. Here, you bring them along, and maybe they lose, and they fall back, and you try to bring long-suffering. That's the way Paul says that we're to preach. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, people are at different stages in their spiritual walk. And some of them, the disorderly, need to be reproved. And you need to discipline those who are going disorderly and walking out of line with the truth of God's Word. Sometimes the faint-hearted need to be encouraged. And then the weak need to be supported. But everybody needs to be long-suffering. Because he says, be long-suffering to all. And the preacher is going to do that through his teaching. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10 of his example, of his purpose, of his conduct, of his love and faith, but also of his long-suffering. Sometimes a preacher's temper is too short. I don't mean he just flies off the handle, gets angry. He gives up too soon. And that man that is preaching, that man of God, realizes that this is my responsibility and I'm here to deliver. And that is fulfilling his responsibility. But, you know, in his teaching, we look at the master teacher. Sometimes Jesus is called the master teacher because of the great teaching that he did. But did you notice that he filled his lessons, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, with a lot of illustrations? You know, there were some that will say, well, he uses too many illustrations. Well, what about the Lord when he preached on the Mount? Savior of Saul. A shining lamp. You don't put it under a bushel. You talk about the rising sun and seeing the rain, God doing that upon the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. He talked about hypocrites. He talked about praying hypocrites. He talks about birds being fed, leaves of the field, that they are gloriously there and they bring forth the beautiful flowers and the birds are fed. One thing right after the other, of illustration after illustration, illustrating the nature of the kingdom of God. He filled his teaching with ways to identify with that man he's teaching and that woman that he's teaching, so they can understand those things. He ends up with the foundation of houses. We understand that. A house built upon the rock. Solid. They understood that. He said, well, that's who hears my teaching and does them. And they can identify with that. He said, oh, he says a lot of stories and a lot of illustrations. Friends, that is not necessarily being wrong. If it identifies the Word of God. Now, sometimes illustrations, and we forget what we're illustrating, that becomes bad. I don't know what he's talking about. That was a wonderful story. Oh, he's a good preacher. No, he's not. Because he's not fulfilling his responsibility. He's not following the steps of Jesus. Every one of Jesus' illustrations was not for laughter and for humor and for all the things that, well, that just makes me feel good. It was there to be involved in instructing in how God is dealing with this man and how we're to be acting in the kingdom and how we're to be aware of those wolves and lamb's clothing and that sort of thing. And our sheep's clothing, as he says. So when we look at Jesus, he used illustrations, and sometimes they were elongated in what we call the parables. Here again was the purpose. Here's something thrown. You see the word ball in that word? And para being something beside, throw something beside. Because there was a spiritual concept that needed to be communicated to the minds of the hearers. They could understand a man sowing seed in the field. Hard ground. Thorny ground. They could identify with that. He said, that's the type of hearer of God's Word. It was important. And Jesus presented a lot of illustrations that way, called parables. So here is Jesus' teaching, and we can follow in His steps as preachers to make sure we have vivid illustrations that communicate
the principle that we're talking about. And that's what a preacher ought to be involved in doing.
Now, here's the ultimate goal of preaching. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy that you take heed to your teaching. You take heed to your teaching. You continue in these things. And you'll save both them, yourself and them that hear thee.
There's the goal.
To save souls for heaven. My own soul and the souls of others that will listen to God's word
through the proclamation, through the preaching of the gospel. And when a man has that goal in mind,
he will busy himself
in studying the scriptures and communicating to you. You should never say, this sermon is not for me. Because it probably is. You need it.
Now let's look at the hearer. And I'm going to describe this hearer as the closed mind. Remember Matthew 13, 19, that hard ground that the word is proclaimed, and that hard ground is that which the devil comes and takes away, that the person will not be able to believe and be saved.
That's sad, isn't it? They never had an opportunity to germinate.
I'm looking at that closed mind, and here comes our preacher. And he gets up a sermon entitled, Take Heed, Lest Ye Fall.
He doesn't go to some author, a man, and say,
what author would I need to look at? He goes to the Scripture. And he builds his lesson upon 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 12, where he gives illustration after illustration after illustration of what the people of God did under Moses and how God did not allow them to come into the promised land and how they were destroyed in the wilderness and all the things that they did. And he made the application. Verse 11, these things happened unto them by way of example. They were written for our, what? Admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Here's a person in the pew saying, that sermon's not for me. Why? First of all, preacher, I don't think you can ever fall and be lost. Secondly, I don't think you ought to be preaching from the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. They've tuned out. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, that sermon was exactly for them. They needed it. You mean you can be God's people and fall? Yes. That's the illustration. After illustration. That's the point being made. And you're denying that. And you think we don't go to the Old Testament in order to find things for our admonition, and these things are given by example for us? Paul says so.
But see, your closed mind says, I'm tuning him out because I've already come to the decision that those two things are right in my life. I can't fall, and don't talk to me about the Old Testament. And yet, in reality, that sermon was exactly for you.
The preacher did his job. He made it interesting. He preached the word. But you have a closed mind. What about getting the sermon of the faith saves? In James, the second chapter. Oh, he speaks about
the fact that here's
a person without sufficient clothing. You say, oh, go your way. Be warm in the field.
You know, that doesn't get the job done. He's illustrating,
well, faith without works is dead in itself. Oh, he's got some more illustrations for you. He takes you back to Abraham. When he offered up his son, was he not justified by his works? And that he was obedient to what God demanded of him? Rahab the harlot. Illustration, illustration, illustration. To bring forth the point that of the saving faith, that it demands action, works of obedience. And yet the person sits in the pew and says, I think we're saved by faith only.
That sermon was not for me. And dear friend, that sermon was exactly for you.
But your closed mind won't let it germinate. And then what about the one, God is no respecter of person? Preacher gets that because,
see, there's some young people in the audience. And they have been raised by a godly family.
And they're going along. They come to the age of accountability. But they have never seen themselves as a sinner. not talking about a person that hasn't reached this age of accountability, that doesn't realize the relationship with God as a sinner more than just, I did something that Daddy and Mommy didn't want me to do. They've hit that level. You see, they're just going along thinking, this sermon's not for me. And yet in verse 11 of Romans 2, after talking about two types of people, those that are going to be rebellious against the Word of God, those that are going to be seeking for eternal life, and they're going to receive that, he says, whether it's Jew or Greek, they're going to two different destinations. For God is no respect of persons. And it will not be a respect of person to you. I learned this a long time ago in the third grade. There was a blonde-headed girl sitting in front of me with a long ponytail. You know what those girls do? They just move that head. And it was all over my paper all the time. She's aggravating me. So I pulled it. And I remember the teacher said, Jerry, you go to the office. I thought to myself, me? I'm a good little boy. I've never been to the principal's office. And I don't you know who I am? Don't you know my family and all those things? That didn't matter. She's no respect of persons. You did something, go to the office. And you might think, my family, we've been going to church all our lives, and I haven't gotten the point that I am a sinner. You need this lesson, that God is no respect of persons. When the people heard that gospel, that they needed to repent and be baptized, they that received the word, they were baptized. And if you're a young person and reach that age of accountability and you're just kind of sliding along thinking, well, your family will somehow make it possible for you to go to heaven, think again. You're responsible for your own soul. And you need to realize God is no respect of persons. See, a closed mind is faulty. That's why we say this sermon's not for me. Because we have a closed mind and we ought to not have that. Open to the truth of God's Word. The next type of mind of a hearer is a shallow mind. I've already heard it, preacher. I already know that. I don't need to know it again. I don't need to hear the same old gospel story over and over again. I already know it. I call that a shallow mind. Because of the fact that there are things that we can learn and deepen our faith in things that we already understand and already know. And when we look at the Word of God, here's a sermon prepared. Preacher's going to the Word of God in Hebrews 2. And he's going to preach on the subject, the importance of the gospel. Oh, I already know it's important. It'll save your soul and all those things. And then we tune out, look out the window, or we go to sleep and say, hey, this sermon's not for me.
Yet in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer said, do you know really how important this gospel is? When you look at the law that was given through angels, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, you deserved it when you faced the judgment of your actions. If that's in place, then how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And it's the only message that will save you. See, it's the message that has been confirmed. And God further confirmed it, not only by those who heard the Lord speak and presented it, but He also confirmed it by miraculous signs.
What's that? To get into your mind, this is the gospel you can trust in, it is the gospel that you need, and there's no other message that will ever save you.
I can't hear enough in my life about the importance of the gospel.
I love to tell the story. You get tired of singing that song?
Hope not.
Because it is our only lifeline to God Almighty in heaven. Because you know what?
We can drift away from them. And if we're not
speaking the things that, yes, we already know, we can drift. And we can drift to the point where we realize, how did I get that far away? It happens. Happens when you go fishing. You think you're stationary, but you've been drifting a long way. And that's what we can do. So here's a sermon presented, and I don't want to hear any more about the importance of the gospel. I already know it's important.
What the Hebrew writer does is just deepen your appreciation for it. You know, Peter didn't have a problem reminding people of things that they already knew. In 2 Peter, the first chapter of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter speaks about of telling them things that they already know. And I want you to notice what he says. Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of the things, though you know them, and are secondly established in the truth which is with you.
They not only know it, they're established in it. He said, I'm going to remind you of it anyway. Because he was about to die. And he wanted to tell them every opportunity he had of those important things that they needed to know. They knew them. They were entrenched in them. They were established in them. They needed to know it.
Because he was there to stir them up. In verse 16, I will give diligence that every time you may be able after my decease, after my departure, after my death, to call these things to remembrance. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 said, this is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, reminding you of the things
that they needed to be reminded of. Oh, they knew them. And sometimes reminding people of these things stirs us to action. Notice he says, stirs up a sincere mind. Now, that type of mind that is not sincere, meaning I am totally devoted to truth of the Word of God, and that's all I want, preacher. Don't waste my time with anything else. When you tell them the old, old story, they will still be stirred up. After the Alamo fell, what did they say? Remember the Alamo. And that aroused them. They knew the Alamo. They knew what happened there. It stirred them up to fight another day. When you hear the sound of a ball game, da-da-dun-da-dun, what do you say? Charge. You've heard it over and over again, but you respond. Because you are realizing this is stirring those emotions and stirring what you want for your team to do. We need to look at it that way. It stirs us to action by reminding us.
And I think the only mind that can be stirred up with something that is of remembrance is a sincere mind. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're supposed to be in the audience. Devoted only to truth. Give it to me. I demand it, preacher.
When you have that happening, you're having communication take place. You won't be having somebody that says, whew, that sermon's not for me. That's a shallow mind. Another type of mind is a bored mind. See, I want something new. I want something exciting. I've heard that story. You're preaching from the Word of God. Give me something else. Give me up-to-date current events. And let me read about this author and that author. Take me back. I'd like to read some things about Calvin. Tell me about the teachings of Calvin. Just things that people are just bored to tears about from the gospel. And that's a sad place to be. And sometimes, people who have that kind of mindset will encourage a preacher to present lessons in order to entertain you or excite you. Morality, that's not why the text was given. For example, the story of Sarah and Hagar. It's very dramatic. And a preacher one day says, I'm going to over here in Genesis, the 21st chapter, and I think I'll preach a lesson upon Sarah and Hagar, and Abraham's in the middle of it. You know, he had these two wives. That's drama enough, isn't it? And which one is he going to please? You have it all there. On this occasion, you have a first part of that is kind of laughter. It's kind of funny. Because Sarah talked about giving Abraham a child at his old age. She's about 100 years old when Isaac was born. Can you imagine, she says, about this? It's because he had this feast for his son as he's being weaned. And verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Everyone that heareth will laugh with me. Oh, can you imagine? This old couple, they're having a child. And he works on that a little bit. And you kind of laugh at that. And then it gets more intense.
Because this son of Hagar is mocking in his play. He's mocking
Sarah's son. Mocking that side of the family. And Abraham doesn't know what to do because Sarah says, get rid of him. And it makes him sad because of his son, the text says. Oh, what is he going to do? Is he going to uphold Hagar? He loves that son too. He said, no, we're not going to do that, Sarah. Or is he going to go the route of Sarah and get rid of them and send them on their way? Drama is taking place. And there's that intensity that's building. And the sermon is bringing that to our attention. And we feel the conflict.
You know, that's what drama is, conflict. We got one.
Well, God relieves that tension, said, you do what Sarah said.
So he prepares water,
sends them in the wilderness on their way. This is where it gets kind of sad. And every mother would know it. That they run out and she sets him about a bowl shot away because she doesn't want to see her son die.
You wouldn't either, would you? And we cry. We laugh. We feel the intensity of drama, conflict,
and we cry. People walk out and say, what a wonderful lesson, preacher. And yet, when the Holy Spirit tells us about this story, that it was
used as an allegory
and uses that story to tell about two covenants. And the fact that we are of Jerusalem above, we are of Sarah, we are children of promise like Isaac is. And we're not going to tolerate the gospel being brought in and diluted by the old law. Send them on their way.
Hagar represents the old law. That's Paul's teaching of that. But no, that's a little boring.
We like it this way. That sermon is good, preacher. Go over here, Galatians 4. I've heard it. I'm bored. And yet, the inspired Apostle Paul preached it that way. What saddens me today that those who are instructing preachers to preach, one of them has written, make them laugh, make them cry, and say goodbye. That saddens me, brethren. That's supposed to be good preaching? Well, that will entertain the bored minds
of brethren. It will not instruct them in the Word of God as they need. And we need
to overcome that. You know what you can do? I'm going to quit being a bored mind. I want to be a sincere mind. And I'll tell you, when you demand the preaching from the Word of God and the application from the Word of God, and that's what you demand, you'll get that in preaching. There'll be many to tickle your ears. And when they sense a bored people, they will may prepare a sermon to make you laugh and make you cry. In 20 minutes, they'll say goodbye. And you'll think that's wonderful. Not only is it the bored mind, I'll call this a self-medicating mind. Preacher, I already know what I need delivered. Many a doctor is kind of upset with people like that. They go to the doctor and hear something that's bad happened to me, and I'd like you to diagnose that as well. I have done that. Here's the medicine that you need, and you go home and you're not going to take it because you know what's best. That's frustrating to physicians. And what we do, we determine what we need to hear. I need to feel good about myself. And therefore, every sermon that doesn't deliver that feel-good message, it's not for me. And we assume that this is what I need instead of preaching the Word and delivering what people need. And you know, when you do that, you'll hit people where they live. I remember a few years ago, there was a couple, and I love them dearly, and they still worship where I preach. The husband and the wife, they came to my office and said, you've been listening in on our telephone conversations. A lot of you don't know me very well, but I don't do that. I don't eavesdrop on telephone conversations. They said, there's no way you'd have known that
in your illustration that you gave. What they didn't understand is that they're not the only ones that have ever had that problem. They're not the only ones that have been through that. And I used an illustration.
But see, it hit home where they live. because I was presenting the Word of God to them. And when you do that, you'll hit people where they live and applying God's Word. But let's look at these two sermons. Preacher A, Preacher B, this Sunday evening, is going to preach from Matthew, the 6th chapter. But see, one is entitled, his sermon, O Ye of Little Faith. The other preacher, Preacher B, he says, you are of more value than the birds that are being fed. You are more value. Which lesson would you like to listen to tonight? I tell you, Preacher A is always telling me what I'm not doing right. There's always, it's kind of negative, isn't it? And when I hear him pray, oh, ye of little faith, it's always, I don't measure up. He's always telling me where I've come short. And he's going to preach on ye little faith. I like Brother Osteen, Preacher B. I like him. Ye are more valuable than the birds. Because he's always making me feel good. I kind of like his approach. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a matter of whether you feel good or not. It's a matter of what message did Jesus want to be accomplished when he presented that message in the Sermon on the Mount.
He wanted them to know that they had a little faith.
That when they look at creation and see the birds, that they don't sow, they don't reap, but God feeds them. And sometimes he feeds them with burnt toast from your kitchen. They can't get fed. And his providence that happens, aren't you more valuable than the birds? Oh, ye of little faith. And yet we start dividing up. I want a positive preacher. I don't want that negative man anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a self-medicating man. You already determined this is what I want, this is what I need. And according to 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, there will be a preacher that will scratch your ear when it itches. And what we want a preacher that delivers of the Word of God, and he'll hit me where I need it. But if I have a self-medicating mind, I may tune that out and not get the message that Jesus wanted to have delivered. This evening, we should never say this sermon is not for me. Can you imagine the arrogance of it all? I already know that. You don't need to grow in knowledge. You don't need to have your faith deepened. You don't need to hear that message again and again to rouse you to interest and to rouse you to action. You've already hit the pinnacle of your service unto God. How sad and how arrogant it is that when the preacher's doing his job of presenting the message and presenting the Word of truth, the very oracles of God, we sit there and say, it's not for me. Colossians 1:10 says we're to be growing in knowledge. As much as I respect you and your history, we haven't reached it yet. We can grow some more. And secondly, it's impossible for you to drift. You got it all figured out and you don't hear it, need to hear those things over and over again. Remember, the Hebrew writer says you can drift from them. I'm going to remind you about those things. The preacher is. And so we should never have a mind that says, well, I've
heard it before. I don't need to hear it again.
We need to work on ourselves as hearers, as the preacher works on himself, because a closed mind, a shallow mind, a bored mind, a self-medicating mind
is not something we ought to have among God's people.
And when we take care of that problem and have a sincere mind, give me the truth. Give me the Bible. And the preacher's doing his job, and you're doing your job. We'll never say this sermon is not for me. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do so. You've looked at passages with me about how the eyes of the blind are open as far as the Word of God. Your spiritual mind is opened by the teaching of God's Word. The presenting of Jesus' death and His resurrection, the confirmation of His testimony through the miraculous signs that occurred, leads us to a place of belief. And when we realize God's no respecter of persons, I'm going to be judged by the life that I live, not what my parents have done. You know, I realize I'm a sinner before God. In fact, tonight, if the Lord came back, I believe I'd be lost. Because it's not going to be a godly family that gets me there. It's going to be Jesus Christ and my obedience to the gospel. You come to that decision, you need to respond to that gospel. receive it by being baptized into Christ. We encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.